So in just a few minutes, not just yet, but in just a few minutes, the children can be dismissed if they'd like to go to children's church, but not just yet. In just a few minutes, we're going to do what we've been doing for the past several weeks during Advent here, and that's we're going to read a passage of Scripture and give it our attention as we do so. So I would like to ask you if you would to stand and out of reverence for God's Word and just listen as I read this passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. You may be seated. And at this time, the children age 4 through 7 are dismissed to go to children's church if they would like to do that. And you guys might want to open your Bibles to Romans 8. If you have a smartphone and you zoom in on that QR code up in the right-hand corner of the screen there, it'll take you to the Bible app event that's available through the YouVersion Bible app. We always have, or often have, a Bible app event available that has a scripture reading and part of my outline there as well. You heard the passage this morning. It was about Bethlehem, and there's that classic line that says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the clans of Judah." Or Micah says, among the rulers of Judah, Matthew says, Micah says, among the clans. Bethlehem. Has anybody been there? You been to Bethlehem? You been to Bethlehem? Bethlehem, Pennsylvania? No, Bethlehem, Israel. Okay, good. Anybody else? Yeah, I've been there as well, a couple times there. And when we went there, it was on a Holy Land tour. If you ever get a chance to go on a tour of the Holy Land, it's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It's a pretty neat thing. And you get to see a lot of the things that you read about in the Bible all the time. For example, you get to see the Red Sea. I'm sorry, not the Red Sea, the Dead Sea. And you see, you can smell the sulfur there where Sodom and Gomorrah were located. You get to see the Sea of Galilee, and they'll take you on a boat, and you get to go out across there. And you get to see the Mount of Olives. And if you've ever seen a photograph of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem with the Dome of the Rock there, that photograph is taken from the Mount of Olives. And in your mind, while you're there, you're imagining this is where Jesus rode the donkey in on Palm Sunday, down off of this mountain into the city. It's really an amazing thing. You get to go to the Jordan River, to the spot that they believe where Jesus would have been baptized. Just a phenomenal thing to see. In my recollection, one of the most unimpressive parts of the tour is Bethlehem. Indeed, I kind of understand why Micah and then Matthew would say, "Though you may not be significant, this little town of Bethlehem." Even the Church of the Nativity, which is a big stone church, very ornate, that's built over the place where the alleged place where Jesus was born, even it's not impressive. That's the doorway. That's the entryway to it, to go in there. And you're like, yeah, there's not a lot of glory here in Bethlehem. I can see why it's least among the clans of Judah. But that is a place where God chose to come in the flesh. Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. And placing himself in that kind of small community, God brought Bethlehem unfathomable glory, his very self. We're going to be reading verses from Romans 8 today, so you want to have your Bibles open throughout. I'm not going to read the passage in advance. And what I want to suggest to you is this. God loves taking small things, taking troubled things, taking seemingly insignificant things, and he loves to transform them. And when he does that, he actually gives glory to them that they didn't have before. I want to suggest to you that he even does that to you and me. And the reason I suggest that is because of a Bible verse that I memorized years ago that we're going to look at. I'm going to read this verse to you probably a dozen times today. It says this, "I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." There is glory that will be revealed in you if you are a follower of Christ. And it is unfathomable glory. I need you to understand what I mean when I say glory, and as I talk about glory. It's not a word that we use often. I was going to ask Drew and the worship team to do a Bruce Springsteen song this morning, Glory Days. But we don't have a sax player, so otherwise we probably would have done that. Right, Drew?
Amen,
brother. Right? It's not a word that we use often, though. I mean, when was the last time you said, "Wow, that has a lot of glory," you know? You see that Dodge Viper. "Wow, that has a lot of glory." You know, we don't use this word often. Maybe you use it in a sense of a sunset and you say, "Wow, that is a glorious sunset." But it's not a word that's in our lexicon, so to speak. There are a couple different ways you can look at that word, the word glory. One of the ways is you can see it as something achieved, like it's an award for doing something. I cannot imagine what it's like to win the World Series or to win the Super Bowl or the Stanley Cup and come into town, into the city on you know, trucks and whatever, cars, and just bask in the glory of bringing that championship trophy to the city. That must just be amazing to have that kind of glory. But that's not the kind of glory we're talking about today. The other kind of glory relates not to something you've achieved, but rather to something you have received. You haven't done something to get this glory, but you have received this glory. And I believe that is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in our key verse today when he says, the glory that will be revealed in us. It's an unfathomable glory that God has in mind for us. Now, I hope that some of you are thinking to yourself, wait a minute, Pastor Steve. I know in the Bible somewhere that God says, I don't share my glory with anyone. And indeed, God does not yield his glory to anyone. He says it in the book of Isaiah in chapter 42, verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. The English Standard Version of the Bible says, my glory I give to no others. The New American Standard Bible says, I will not give my glory to another. The King James says the same. I really love how the NIV translators have phrased it. They say, I will not yield my glory to another. In other words, there's never been a time, there never will be a time, when God kind of takes off his hat and bows his head, so to speak, and hands his glory over to someone else. That would not only be silly, it would be absolutely wrong. Because no one but him has that kind of glory. So verse 18, what is it talking about when it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us? Is it glory that is revealed to us as something we might gaze upon like a sunset? Or is it glory that is revealed in us as something we receive and it is in us, acting in us, maybe transforming our very being into something glorious? You know, when I think of the context, I realize that God reveals glory in us that he put in us. And he loves to take things that are lacking in glory and transform them and renew them. Last week, we read verse 11. Let me read it to you again. It says, and if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. God transforms, that's an important word, he transforms our bodies, it's saying there, into something new. And the Bible confirms this over and over again. The Apostle Paul is writing to his favorite church, Kerwinsville Alliance. Okay, his second favorite church, the Philippian church. And he says there, but our citizenship is not in heaven. I'm sorry, wow, he doesn't say that. And he says there, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform, there's that word again, your lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Did you catch that? He's changing the body you have. One day he will change that to be like his glorious body. And in the passage before you, in verse 22, it says, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We await this glorification eagerly. That transformation that is going to happen. And it will be gloriously, gloriously unfathomable. Probably in this passage, there's tucked away what might be one of your favorite verses. It's verse 28, where the scripture says, "For all, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." What is that purpose? Part of that purpose is this transformation, this glorification that Paul's talking about. He goes on after verse 28, and he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Wait, I'm predestined? Yes. To what? To be made like the image of Jesus, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now don't let that word predestined sidetrack you in your thinking here. Anyone reading the text would note that Paul simply wants you to understand that God has in mind for you a change, and it is an unfathomable change. It is a transition to the likeness of his Son, Jesus. He's not making you into a god. He's making you godly, like Jesus. He's not making you worthy of worship. I have the glory. Worship me. He's making you worthy to worship him. He's not making you all powerful. He's not making you powerful at all. He's working to make you perfect like Jesus. He has predestined you to be pure, to be sanctified in the image of his Son. How unfathomably glorious would that be? To never have to think about guilt again. To never struggle against sin again. To never want to do the thing you know is the very thing you shouldn't do and you're going to be sorry that you did it again. That would be a glorious transformation. God specializes in taking things that are not the way they should be and making them into what they should be. If you were here a couple years ago when we went through the book of Revelation, you may remember this story. I was a young pastor and I was teaching on Revelation in my first church. And I mentioned that I believe that the new heaven and the new earth that's spoken of in the book of Revelation will actually be a renewal of the existing ones. And I didn't know it, but man, that's a theological debate and I stepped right on a landmine right there. Wow. Pastor Steve, the Bible says it's a new heaven and a new earth and you're saying it's the old one? Yeah, that's kind of what I was saying. How can you say that? The new heaven and the new earth, if they are made new, if they are transformed to a Garden of Eden-like existence, that's impressive. That's impressive. And that is so godlike. Because he repeatedly transforms things that need transforming to make them beautiful. Again, listen to Paul write that passage to his favorite, second favorite church after you guys. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they're made like his glorious body. Even your resurrection isn't a replacement of your body with a different one. No. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Changed into something imperishable, changed into something perfect, changed into something gloriously unfathomable. I think that's got to be one of the best gifts you could imagine in 2023. And that glorification, it affects our entire being. It applies to your entire being, not just to your body. He transforms every aspect of your person. Theologians talk like this. They talk about several things that change in the life of a person who comes to Christ. The first thing they talk about that change is your position before God, your status before God. He paid for your sins when he died on a cross. And so before you accept him and receive him as your Savior, your position before God is guilty as charged. But when you say, Jesus died for my sins, can you apply that to my account? Can you reckon that to me, please? Your position changes from guilty as charged to not guilty. You are justified is a theological word for that. That's a transition. There's another kind of transition that theologians talk about, and that has to do not with your status or your position, but rather it has to do with your character or your condition. That has changed from being maybe not a real good person to when you discover forgiveness in Christ and you weigh that and you understand that and the Spirit comes and lives in you, he transforms you from not a real good person into someone who's getting better. I have to believe you're getting better all the time. That transformation is called sanctification. It's growth in your walk with Christ. And God makes that happen for you. It's another kind of transformation he loves doing. It might be his favorite kind. And then theologians say there's a third kind of transformation that happens. And sometimes someone will say, you know what, I try not to sin, but I still sin. And you're looking at this person, you're saying, man, you're so mature in faith, I can't imagine that you're saying that sentence. Yeah, I still sin. And when I get to heaven, how am I not going to sin there? Theologians say what happens there is your glorification. That God finishes the work that he starts in you. And you are made like Christ. He predestined you to become conformed to the likeness of his Son. You become godly. You are set free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And it happens into eternity. Your glorification. It's like one of the best gifts you could ever have for 2023. I can't think of a more descriptive adjective for it than unfathomable, which is not a pleasant word to say when you're preaching, but it is an appropriate word to describe the glory that is before us. It is unfathomable because it is incomparable. And when I say it's incomparable, I'm not just saying there's nothing like it. I want to kind of cut this apart for you a little bit. Nothing wondrous compares to this unfathomable glory that will be revealed in us. Getting married? That's a cool thing. Doesn't compare. Winning the Super Bowl? That would be a cool thing. It can't compare. Having children? Love that. It doesn't compare. Having grandchildren? Maybe. No, not even that compares. Nothing wondrous that you could ever possibly experience on this earth comes even close to the glory that will be revealed in you. And not only does nothing wondrous compare, but nothing troubling compares. Verse 18, once more, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The things you suffer today, the things you suffered yesterday, the things you will suffer tomorrow, those hard, difficult things aren't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in you. Let me kind of take this to a practical level if I can. Have you ever had this thought? I've had this thought. You know, when I get to heaven, I kind of like to sit down with God face to face. I like to ask him why he allowed that suffering in my life. I'd like to ask him why he allowed that suffering in that person I love in their life. I'd like to ask him why he allowed this evil thing to happen, and why did he allow that to happen? I've got a lot of questions. You ever have that thought? Kind of like to sit down and ask God, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down and ask God some questions. No, you won't. No, you won't. And I say that for a couple reasons. Number one, you won't do that because when you get to heaven, he's still God and you're still not. Okay? But number two, and this is a beautiful part, when you get to heaven, the glory that will be revealed in you will be so amazing and so profound and so unfathomable that you would be embarrassed to bring up the in contrast, trivial sufferings that you thought you were going to bring up. That's the difference that God is talking about here. I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I memorized that verse in June of 1986. That is when I became a pastor. I think I'd been in ministry for a week when a 56-year-old woman died of cancer. She was a mom. She was a grandma. She was deeply loved. She will be sorely missed. And I get to do her funeral. And I get to talk to her family. And I've never done anything like that before. I think I'd been to one or two funerals in my life before. I had no idea where to find comfort for myself, let alone them. And I opened the Bible, and I just said, God, you got to help me out here. And I came to this verse that said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And I memorized it. I said, that's a verse that I need to have here and here. The unfathomable glory. 2023, it's a really good gift. It is incomparable. It is all-encompassing. Did you know that the Bible paints all of creation, the mountains, the waterfalls, the deserts, the garbage pits, the outhouses, all of creation, the Bible says, is awaiting your glorification. That's kind of wild, isn't it? You know, I feel like if there's anything that can make you doubt the existence of a loving God, it's probably natural disasters. Things like wars, I blame those on human beings' decisions. Things like murder, I blame that on people's decisions. Abuse, I blame that on people's decisions. I find the source of those things are in the heart of mankind, and he is to blame. But you can't do that with a tornado. You can't do that with a hurricane. You can't do that with a tsunami. It is really hard to understand how the evil of humankind could be responsible for those kinds of things until you take a look at Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve have sinned against God. And in verse 17, God says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from this tree, cursed is the ground because of you. That didn't just mean your garden would have weeds in it. It meant that the sin of humankind made everything wrong and messed up nature. So that the Apostle Paul can write here in verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay, the curse, and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And so just as the fall of humankind damaged every part of creation, the redemption of humankind frees it from the curse and the decay. Glory is all-encompassing, and that is unfathomable. By the way, the glory is on its way. It's on its way. We have a taste of this unfathomable glory by the Spirit of God living in our hearts. Verse 23 says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sonship, the redemption of our bodies. First fruits. That's a taste of things to come. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us, who is a taste of things to come. It's a hope. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a believer, you have that hope, but you wait for the glory. I have the hope, but I'm waiting for the glory. And I take that from verse 24. It says, in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait patiently. There are a lot of things about being a Christian that are paradoxical. It's a paradox that in one sense, you have experienced, if you're trusting in Christ, you have experienced something wonderful, something that makes your heart soar, forgiveness of sin, the presence of God in my life, believers that I fellowship with and that I love, like brother and sister, release from guilt, no more shame for the past. Oh, that's great. But in another sense, even though your heart soars about that, that very experience makes your heart ache because it gives you a taste for something more, something greater. I mean, I love the nearness that I have with God, but I really want to see him face to face. And I will. And oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by his grace I will look on his face. That will be glory. Glory for me. Best gifts of 2023. Unfathomable glory. It's certain, you know. It's for sure. When Paul writes of it, he almost speaks like it's a done deal in verse 30. He says, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It is a certain thing for sure. Unfathomable glorification. You know, this unfathomable glory, you can't get it at Amazon. It's not available on Pinterest. There's probably some religious sites that would sell it to you, but it's snake oil. Stay away from it. You can't get it on eBay. You can't even get it at Walmart. This glorification that we're talking about, it was purchased for you at the cross by Jesus Christ. And it is available only from him. Only from him. You can't earn it. You can't figure out a way to get it on your own. You have to receive it. Remember at the beginning, we talked about Bethlehem, and perhaps I overstated it a little bit, but it really isn't all that impressive. Impressive? Let me put an M in front of that. We'll try that sentence again. Really isn't all that impressive, Bethlehem. I mean, it's certainly not impressive when you compare it to Jerusalem. It's certainly not impressive even when you're up at Dan. It's not impressive when you compare it to the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea. And it almost sounds like Matthew knew it wasn't that impressive when he writes those words, you are by no means least among the clans of Judah. Why would you even say that if it weren't a possibility? And by the way, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. He's quoting someone that writes 700 years before him, a guy named Micah, who said, oh, you're by no means least among the clans of Judah. Yeah, it's almost kind of like they kind of knew it just wasn't that impressive, which is kind of odd to me. Because before Micah wrote that, like 300 years before Micah wrote that, someone came out of Bethlehem who was a ruler. Bethlehem's other name is the city of David. Have you heard of David? Wrote the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. He killed a giant named Goliath. He reigned on the throne of Israel. He is someone that the scripture says had a heart after God. Surely that kind of badge would be a badge that would be on everyone who was from Bethlehem. I'm from Bethlehem. David's town, baby. Don't you forget it. King David came from the city of David. But the real glory that belongs to Bethlehem is that Jesus, the King of Kings, came to the city of Bethlehem. And the glory wasn't earned by anyone in Bethlehem having a nice little boy named David. The glory was given by the Lord Almighty saying, I will glorify this town with my presence. And he does the same thing in you and me. That when we see the availability of the glory that Jesus would like to give us, and when we turn from our sins and trust him, that glorification that he has in mind for us belongs to us. And that is unfathomable to me. That I could get it just by turning away from myself and turning to him. Almost unbelievable. But it's only applicable to those who are his. Not everybody gets the glory. That kind of ticks people off about Christianity sometimes. You guys are exclusive. You think you're the only ones getting the glory. We are exclusive in the fact that without Christ, you won't get it. But we are inclusive in that whosoever will, may come to Christ and receive it. I mean, Jesus' arms are wide open. Come unto me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. The unfathomable glory is available to all of us. So there's kind of two take-homes that you might take from this. One of them is, if you are in Christ and you are experiencing or have experienced things that are very difficult and seem to have your heart all in a bind or weighed down, I consider that your present suffering isn't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in you. Another take-home is maybe a little more basic than that. And that take-home is this. Are you his? Have you gone to him and found what he offers? Let me be real blunt with what he offers. He offers you a transformation, a change, newness of life, a rebirth. Jesus uses that phrase. It's like being born again, he says. That when you come to him and you say, my life is not where it should be, and I don't like not liking that, I would like you to take away my guilt. I would like you to transform me and make me new. I will follow you. I feel like Jesus can't wait to say yes. I mean, my wife's not here, so let's talk about her, shall we? Morning, honey. When I asked my wife if she would marry me, she couldn't get the words yes out of her mouth fast enough. That's not true. But when you ask Jesus to forgive you and transform you, he can't get the word yes out of his mouth fast enough. Over and over again, I think it might be his very favorite thing to do. So I want to pray that we would find hope in our transformation, and that if you have not found hope in Christ, I want to pray that your heart would be open to him and you would find it this morning on the third Sunday of Advent. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. So I'm going to do something I haven't done this in years, I don't think. And it's not for my benefit at all. It's for your benefit. In a moment, I'm going to ask you, all of you, to close your eyes and bow your head. And then I'm going to ask, while I'm looking, I'm going to ask, if God has spoken to you, just slip your hand up. Why do you want me to do that, Pastor Steve? It is for you because it gives you a sense that you are really interacting with God. I'm not saying how he's spoken to you, but I just want to know and want you to know. God spoke to me about this morning. So that when we pray together, your heart won't just be going through the motions, but following after him. So if you, everyone, would bow your head and close your eyes. If God has spoken to you today, will you slip your hand up? I see. Amen. You can put those down. I was talking, but God was working. Let's talk to him. Lord Jesus, we cannot fathom why you would have given yourself for us. We cannot imagine what you have in store for us, but we know it's good. If this is something, this glory is something that was purchased at the price of the blood of the Son of God, then it is certainly unfathomable glory. I pray that all of us would consider our present sufferings as being not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Pray that you will use that hope that we have to heal our hearts, because suffering is real. We're not saying suffering is nothing. It is real and it is hard, and our hearts cry out in the midst of it. As we cry out to you in the midst of our suffering, would you be our healer of our heart and of our person? And may you use this hope of the glory that will be revealed in us to steady our souls, that we might walk the path before us, because we look forward to a future where you hand us this glorification. I think of individuals here who maybe never really thought in depth regarding where they stand with you, and I pray they would think about that now. Holy Spirit, as you speak to their hearts, may they know the goodness of God, the goodness of Jesus, who laid down his life for a friend, the goodness of one who did not hold back his love, but gave it unsparingly for us. And may that goodness draw them to you, Jesus, as your Holy Spirit works in them. May they be drawn to you in a way that they will say, I trust you, Jesus. I believe that you died for my sins. I cannot fathom why you would do that, but I trust that you did that. I will follow you. I will walk with you. I pray they would pray that prayer in the silence of their heart this morning. And that they would see the difference, and others would see it as well, and they would not look back. But they would look forward at the transformation you have in mind for them. We are so blessed to be yours. We are so thankful that you have made this available to us and applicable to us. We accept it, this forgiveness and this newness of life in Christ's name.